darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name, and I am joined, as usual, by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, produced extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, and refusing to allow the things that transpire nationally, internationally, to encroach upon or to divert your attention and focus away from what must remain central, what must remain primary. All too often, we allow the world to establish what is our prerogatives, what are our primary time investment, resource investment, emotional investment. And I simply want to say that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. We will never be able to out-church or out-politic deficiencies that abound in the home. You know, we're confronted with one of these moments where cognitive dissonance can set in with the tragedy, of the fires in California. You know, because on one hand, you have, frankly, a worldview, and I want to talk about it in terms of worldview, not limit it to ideology, but a worldview that produces certain types of results. And the question that should be asked is whether or not we are willing to not only assess the results, but are we willing to delve down into the mindsets that produce the results? And I'll explain what I'm talking about as we get on into the program. But it's very, very important. I know I've been talking a lot about how are we going to use and take advantage of the reprieve that God has given us. And if you want to understand how we've gotten to this place where we are in the United States of America, and the simple answer to the question is we've discipled our way into it. Some of it by affirmative pedagogical offerings. Much, much more of it by the combination of neglect and apathy and trusting an idolatrous trust for experts. And I hope to unpack that, what I'm talking about now, as we go through the program. But I want to go back to the Word of God, because you've heard the adage, ideas have consequences. I've added, ideas not only have consequences, bad ideas create casualties. And my assessment of that derives directly from the Word of God, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "I'm writing so that you would not be deluded, that you would not be beguiled, that beguilement unimpeded metastasized into full-blown captivity in the scripture." We have to get back to the basic foundational work of cultivating hearts and minds. Not just hearts and minds. How do we think? How do we reason? Is our rationality based upon God's word? Or does it rival God's word? When we're considering those who hold themselves out for election as servant leaders, and I'm stressing that, servant leaders, we are citizens. And it's important to remember that we are citizens, not subjects. We have no monarchy. We are citizens of a constitutional republic with democratic features. We have an Article 4 guarantee of a Republican form of government. Representatives, the people that we place in positions, we do to serve us. Let's never forget that. Never. Let's go to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. This is foundational to our existence. It's foundational to our function as a society. I will remind you of the wisdom of Dr. Renton Rathbun, director of Worldview at Bob Jones University, who's provided the best, in my opinion, definition of what a biblical worldview is. Dr. Rathbun explains that a biblical worldview is God's explanation of his world through his word for his image bearers. I'm going to read that again. A biblical worldview is God's explanation of his world through his word for his image bearers. God's image bearers then use God's word to interpret his world and align ourselves with God's explanation. One of the great travesties of modern American society is that we've given access to the levers of societal power in the halls of government, but not only in the halls of government, in the halls of academia, that is primary, former, primary education, all the way up through university, graduate and postgraduate education. We've given access to the halls of influence in entertainment, in the every sector of our society, to people who do not adhere to a biblical worldview. The consequence of this is that our entire nation has been shaped in a particular direction. And it's not a good direction. All right? When we're considering who we give access to, the levers of power in our society, when we're considering who we give access to, the levers of influence in our society, and I'm telling you, influence and power is not limited to government. It includes government, but it's not limited to government. We need to ask, what is their worldview? Their worldview should determine whether or not we are willing to grant them that access. Because God's word says this, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule or have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every creeping thing that lives on the earth. When we're considering whether or not we grant people access to the halls of power, the levers of influence in our society, in a broad sense, all the way down to the micro level, we need to ask, is this a person who is committed to God's explanation of his world through his word for his image bearers? Because there is no such thing as neutral. There's no such thing as neutral. With the tragedies that have consumed a portion of our nation in California, so many people are running climate change. And I'm going to get into this as we go into the next segment. But fires in Southern California ain't something new. We have data that shows that fires in Southern California predate the Industrial Revolution. So the alarmism concerning climate, is that really what's going on? Or is there something else? And I'm going to tell you very plainly the reason why there's such a prevalent and consistent alarmist screed of climate change is because many of the zealots who would use climate as another vehicle to administer Marxism, frankly, they want you to stop and say, who, me, that dude under the tree? They don't want you to look and say, wait a minute. What are the things that we've adopted in terms of decision making that's contributed to this? I'm going to show you some data from a meteorological standpoint. Thanks to our friends at the Cornwall Alliance, Anthony Watts, provided an article. It's not a surprise that there are fires in Southern California. So why is something that is historically predictable causing such chaos? I'm going to give you a very short answer. It may seem like an oversimplification, but you're not going to hear this from Goebbels, Inc. When man rejects God's explanation of his world, we do so to our own detriment, let alone our own demise. Our own demise. We need to ask ourselves, and I was having a conversation with somebody not too long ago. I'll never forget. This is long before, and I don't mean any ill to this man individually, but I'm a tell the truth about it. I'll never forget when I was in college. There's some dudes on my floor in my dorm room. They're cracking up laughing, watching Tyler Perry VHS recordings. You know, some of the youngsters will know what I'm talking about. You know, the things you had to put the devices into the machine, you played it, and it wasn't any movies, it was plays. It was plays. And they were laughing. And I stood up in the dorm room and I said, man, listen, do y'all recognize what's going on here? They're like, what, eh? I said, that's a man, a grown man who's dressed up as a woman. Now, he is putting this confusion in a comedic form to make it more palatable. But make no mistake about it, his offering is to normalize something the Lord says is abominable. And, of course, y'all can imagine that I was like 17 at the time. And it was like, oh, there they going all. I said, listen, I understand. And I like to laugh. I crack a jokey joke every now and then. But I'm not going to laugh my way into embracing a demonic offering. So I said, listen, y'all, if y'all want to watch this, y'all go watch this. But y'all ain't watching this in my room. Because it's not funny to me. Now, this is in the late 90s. And look at where we are now. Look at where we are now. We just had a oral arguments in the Supreme Court. And they weren't laughing. When a young lady, Strangio, took the lectern to argue. Clearly a woman, sounds like a woman, but dressed up as a man. And making the case, as she said in her CNN interview, you know, children as young as 2 years old know whether or not they're in the wrong bodies. We need to ask ourselves before we allow certain messages. And I can hear now, oh, Abe, it's just a joke. Look, I like to joke. But some things are not funny. And the laughter was a means to cause widespread acceptance for what the Lord says is it abominable. We need to ask ourselves the question, from which view do you convey your ideas? Because God has given to mankind, as I just read to you from Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, he has delegated his authority to manage his earth to mankind. But we have lots of people who have access to the levers of power and influence in our society, where they, instead of worshiping the creator who should forever be praised, they are actually worshiping his creation. You know, they do things like, in order to protect certain fish, we're going to keep people in California from using water and ration their water usage and make sure we pour it all out in the ocean. Somebody explain to me how people who live right next to the Pacific Ocean don't have water in their fire hydrants. Explain that to me. Explain that to me. How we, in the year of our Lord, 2024, would have a modern city, one of the largest in the United States of America. And you don't have water in the fire hydrants? In a place where fire is predictable? And man, my heart breaks. Y'all know, most of y'all know, I'm from New Orleans. I lived through Hurricane Katrina. To this day, I don't have baby pictures because they were all destroyed in the flood. My heart breaks for people whose lives have been upended by this. But I want to say something, and this is not intended to be provocative. The fires in California are tragic. But guys, I want to tell you something. They are not unprecedented. They are not unprecedented. I'm going to say it like Dave Ramsey. If you can anticipate it happening, it should not be considered an emergency. But what's happening is we have people whose worldviews are skewed. And they've been given access to authority and responsibility in certain sectors.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Here are 7 ways to use the Word of God every day. Daily, we can read it, hear it, believe it, speak it, obey it, pray it, and meditate on it. All of these uses are related, but none of them are quite the same. You can read the Word of God, but not hear it. You can read the Word of God, but not choose to obey it. You can believe the Word of God, but not choose to pray it, etc. We'd be wise to strive to use the Word of God in our lives in all 7 ways daily. The written Word of God is a book of faith. From Genesis to Revelation, we are called to hear, believe, and obey the Word of God. If we hear the Word of God but don't obey it, we deceive ourselves, as James chapter 1, verse 22 lets us know. The Word of God is a book full of truth, yet truth is always meant to be learned and applied.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Boy, some good questions. Fires in the dead of winter. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Well, let's get into it since we're already here. So a couple, it's heartbreaking to see what's happening or to see what has happened and is still continuing to happen. To date, and thanks to an update from the Los Angeles County Medical Examiner, the death toll has now reached at least 24 people. At least 16 people are still deemed missing. And the fires, and I'm sure many people know this, but some may not be aware, the fires in California is not just one fire, it's 4 separate fires, but happening all swirling at the same time. The largest of the four, the largest 2 of the 4, are the Palisades Fire and Eaton, E-A-T-O-N. There also was a warning by the National Weather Service issuing a red flag warnings concerning sustained winds through to Wednesday this week that could result, and this is a term that I'm learning now called spotting, where new fires caused by blowing embers could cause some of the places that have already been burned to reignite. This is a new warning that has been issued. The 4 fires have consumed more than 62 square miles, which is an area larger than San Francisco. And the last update that I saw is that the Palisades Fire had only 11% containment. The Eaton Fire had reached 27% containment. Listen to this brief clip. It's clip number 2. Listen to and watch clip number 2.
The largest of the raging Los Angeles wildfires shifted direction on Saturday, triggering more evacuation orders and posing a new challenge to exhausted firefighters.
The Palisade incident is now at 21,596 acres and 11% contained.
The Palisades Fire on the city's western edge was reportedly heading east towards the Brentwood neighborhood and San Fernando Valley foothills. It is one of 6 blazes that have ripped across LA County since Tuesday, killing several people and destroying thousands of structures. Together with the Eaton Fire in the Pasadena area, the flames have consumed more than 35,000 acres, or 54 square miles, 2.5 times the land area of Manhattan.
That is just that is just wild. That is just wild. Now, I alluded to this. Anthony Watts, who wrote this piece, that's posted at the Cornwall Alliance's website. It just mentions by way of historical observation that according to the U.S. Geological Survey, the frequency of large wildfires in Southern California has remained relatively consistent over the last century. Now, I'm not saying what seasons, because I would be curious to find out how often fires spark and spread in the winter. That would be an interesting fact to learn. But the history of recorded wildfires in Southern California date back. I mean, we have data that date back to 1878. But all of the climate zealots, the alarmists, are yelling climate change. They don't want you to be aware of that information. Before the phrase climate change was even coined, we have data of this. But the things that many alarmists don't want to point to is the prevalence or the occurrences of human activity not related to the proverbial climate change could have impacted this. Things like, arson, poor land management, perhaps a combination of factors. The buildup of dense fire-prone vegetation in areas that stem from overgrown landscapes. None of those things have entered much of the popular discourse. Another thing, and many people, especially Californians who are listening to the show, you're familiar with the Santa Ana winds, which are dry, gusty winds that are recurring weather phenomenon caused by high-pressure systems over the Great Basin that force hot, dry air down through Southern California's mountain passes. And one thing that Mr. Watts wanted to point out was that there needs to be a distinction between weather and what's known today, or what's described today, as so-called climate change. Because weather deals with immediate atmospheric conditions. All right? Land management. Let's talk about it. Decades of fire suppression policies, this is Mr. Watts saying, have allowed dry brush, dead trees, and dense vegetation to accumulate. And guess what those things create, folks? You guessed it. A perfect condition for catastrophic fires. The Palisades fire, for instance, was fueled by dense vegetation that had built up over years. Has anybody talked about this publicly? About the buildup of vegetation in Palisades? Has anybody talked about that? And I'm going to show you something that I found to be odd. And I want to show it to you just because I want you to be able to witness it. But I'm going to continue this explanation before I get to that. You also have construction in areas that are known to be prone to fires in those areas. And there's a report from the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection that indicates that poor planning and a lack of defensible space around structures are also key contributors to what's happening. And as I stated already, the tragedy is certainly tragic, but it's not unprecedented. And I believe with everything in me, and I don't even have to say a belief. Well, I'll say it that way because it is a belief. I don't know every single person, but I believe very strongly that the consistent turns to, climate change is an intentional distraction from the issues because they don't want to look at land management, forest management, historical factors, and things of that nature. Now, I saw this, and I just thought it was odd. This is from a local news report, and Gavin Newsom is talking, the governor of California, and he's talking about a conversation he had. Now, he introduced this. I didn't introduce this. He's looking at the conversation he had. He's talking about the conversation he had with the governor of Hawaii. and discussing the notion of speculators coming in to want to purchase property. I want you not merely, and this is going to be a challenge for those who are listening by radio or just listening to the audio podcast, because I want you to look at Gavin Newsom's face and his body language as he's speaking. And I want you to assess for yourself what you think is going on here. Listen to and watch clip number one. It's only about 21 seconds. Listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
We're dealing with a myriad of issues. I was just talking to Josh Green, the governor down in Hawaii, who had some ideas around some land use concerns he has around speculators coming in, buying up properties, and the like. So we're already working with our legal teams to move those things forward, and we'll be presenting those in a matter of days, not just weeks.
Now, I know y'all heard the words that he said, but for those of you who are able to watch the clip, why is he rocking like that side to side? Like, what grown man in the middle of a tragedy like this, when he's discussing the tragedy that has befallen his state, right now as I'm talking to you, over 150,000 people from Los Angeles are in shelter, or are evacuated, I should say. And he's discussing the conversation he had with the governor of Hawaii about speculators coming in to purchase burned out properties. The fires are still burning, folks. And he's rocking side to side. What does that tell you? And I know a lot of people respond a lot of different ways, especially during difficult circumstances. But was that not a bit odd? I want to play it one more time, guys. I want you to see this. What grown man does this, first of all, during a conversation about anything, let alone speculators coming in to buy land? What is that? Play it one more time. Listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
We're dealing with a myriad of issues. I was just talking to Josh Green, the governor down in Hawaii, who had some ideas around some land use concerns he has around speculators coming in, buying up properties, and the like. So we're already working with our legal teams to move those things forward, and we'll be presenting those in a matter of days, not just weeks.
Why is he rocking like that side to side? For those who weren't able to watch the clip, as he's discussing the speculators, he starts rocking like this. I truly hope that is nothing. I hope it's benign. I truly hope so. But I don't know about old Gavinito Mussolini. Does it seem like he was happy? Did he seem a bit giddy at the prospect? Did it seem like he was looking forward to the concept? Or he could have just been nervous. I don't know. I mean, did he have to use the restroom? I don't want to speculate, but that is quite odd. That is quite odd in the midst of all of this that's happening. And so you have a city located where it's located with the history that it has. Yet decisions are made that allows for dense foliage to collect over years in an area that you make decisions policy-wise to allow your fire hydrants to have no water. You slash the city's fire department's budget. And, you know, it's just $17 million. Ain't a big deal. Man, this... And again, I don't want to speculate, but this doesn't sit right with me. This does not sit right with me. And as we're talking, the fires are raging. Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas create casualties, folks. This is, and when I'm saying I don't want to speculate, I don't want to speculate as to his motivation, but I can tell you that him kind of gleefully rocking back and forth as he, let me just say it this way. He's rocking side to side, left to right, with a seeming smile on his face while he's discussing the concept of speculators entering the state to purchase property as the fires rage. That's not strange. Great question. Bobby asks, why is he even talking about that? Why is he, in the midst of everything that's happening, why is that an issue that he's discussing with reporters? And you have people who have lost homes. And I know a lot of people like to focus on the celebrities and things that live there. And it's not all celebrities that live in that area. You know, I was listening to one guy's heartbreaking testimony that he inherited the home from his mom. He's been living there since the 60s. I want to invite you to pray for the people in California, those who are, man, I know what it's like to start from scratch, from zero. I understand that. I have lived that. And as we pray for them, I pray that their eyes would be open to the fact that worldview matters, man. Because one of the things that we've seen happen in different parts of our country, where people would begin to realize the effect of wicked ideology, but not the cause for it. So you have some Californians who'd leave Southern California in particular, move to other places like Florida or Texas, but then they come to Florida and Texas and want to reenact the same types of policies that they had in California. And it's like, why did you want to leave if you don't want something different? And I want to paint with a broad brush. There's some who literally want to leave because they know it's crazy. Don't forget that there was a potent effort to recall Gavin Newsom that got scuttled, unfortunately, when the constitutionalists on the ground got overwhelmed, really, by a national flood, and it undermined their efforts to recall Gavinito Mussolini. It's a heartbreaking tragedy, man. It's heartbreaking.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Just a reminder, February 14th, double date night, sponsored by the Culture Proof Ministry. Is going to be an amazing time. My wife, Maria Hamilton, and I will be joining Willamiki Addison for a time to celebrate, encourage, and by God's grace, an effort to strengthen marriages. As we have a good time doing so, simply go to cultureproof.net to register. It's going to be an amazing time. I'd love to see you there. Now, I want to cover something that I mentioned before. Oh, I don't see it on here. That's all right. We warned you this was coming. And now we're here. So beginning in July, Minnesota's new standards for effective practice are going to take effect. What are those standards for effective practice? Well, these are the new requirements for teachers in the state of Minnesota, the entire state, that governs all licensed teachers, public school and private schools, that in order to receive your license or to have it renewed, Minnesota's new standards for effective practice require teachers to, quote, foster an environment that ensures student identities, including sexual orientation, are historically and socially contextualized, affirmed, and incorporated into a learning environment where students are empowered to learn and contribute as their whole selves, end quote. To simply translate what the state of Minnesota is requiring, and that will be under its Marxist governor, Tim Walz, is that you will have to affirm homosexuality and transgenderism in order to be licensed or to have your license renewed in the state. Mm-hmm. Now, this certainly does trigger challenges of First Amendment freedoms and things of that nature. But I told you before that this was the governor's commitment, and these standards go into effect this July. This July. Thankfully, there are Christian attorneys who are standing at the ready to represent Christians in the educational system. But it's just it's quite galling that this is another fight you're going to have to wage in the state of Minnesota if you intend to honor the Lord as you work in the vein that He's given you the opportunity to work in. It's just another one. And I got another one for you. On the way out of the door, Mr. Ice Cream Man, Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden and his administration, and they just waited till this past Friday. Yes. Mm-hmm. Just a few days before Mr. Trump is inaugurated as the 47th president of the United States. Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden has decided to announce and impose the most aggressive sanctions to date against Russia. And in his words, it's intended to cut off Russia's ability to generate funds to advance their war against Ukraine. Listen to it. Watch this. This is something, boy. I tell you. It's clip number three. Clip number three. Go.
You talked about gas prices coming down. You made today a decision about sanctions against Russia. Are you concerned that that decision will perhaps lead to gas prices going up? And can you explain why those sanctions were imposed today and not earlier in the term?
The sanctions are imposed today because they will have profound effect on the growth of the Russian economy and make it more difficult for Putin to conduct his wars. It is probable that gas prices could increase as much as 3-4 cents a gallon. But it's going to have a more profound impact on Russia's ability to continue to act in the way it's acting in the conduct of war.
Now here's the question I have. What was the question that the reporter asked? The reporter asked, why did you wait to do this now? Did you notice that? And I like that. Pastor Carl on live stream said, yeah, Mr. Ice Cream Man, Master B. Make him say, oh, Pastor Carl. Oh, that was funny, boy. Y'all are hilarious. The reporter asked him, why did you wait to do this now? Y'all been on this Ukraine thing for years. You haven't done this in the entirety of your administration. Why are you doing this now? He completely dodgeballs that one. You're going to stop Putin's ability to war. Dude, you gone in 3 days, 7 days. You out of here. 7 days, you're out of here. And then he says, oh, yeah, it's not going to affect gas much. It's going to send gas prices up about 3 or 4 cents per gallon. Lie. Liar, liar, your pants on fire. Oh, Pinocchio, that nose fits to grow. That is just so... I told you guys that the people that are handling the Weekend at Bernie's, they are attempting to make things as difficult as possible. They're trying to spark up as many different things. If you are leaving office in 7 days, why do this? You know he can reverse this in 7 days, but you know what he won't be able to do? You know Mr. Trump will be able to rescind this executive action in 7 days, should he choose to do so. But you know what he won't be able to do in 7 days? Cause all of the oil and gas speculators to rescind their adjustments and their expectations and causing the price of oil to increase and to cause gas prices domestically to increase. Russia has been doing this. And I'm not laughing because this is funny. I'm laughing because this is plainly obvious. And I know, and I'm bringing this to your attention because I know there are not going to be a lot of mainstream outlets that are going to cover this. And they're not going to cover when he's asked directly, okay, you want to do this. You're trying to make it more difficult for Russia. Why didn't you do this 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? This is going to result in an increase in energy costs across the board. What is the biggest driver of inflation, guys? Rising energy costs. If you are endeavoring to accomplish something sound on the policy front, you simply confer with the incoming president. You will be gone in 7 days. Over the Thanksgiving break, my family and I took a trip. We were in Washington, D.C. We were able to see firsthand the U-Haul trucks outside of the White House. But I want you to get a clear picture. And, you know, we can have Bernie's who's calling the shots. You know, you determine who you think. There's still a mansion 5 miles from the White House that there still hasn't been a report of who's coming and going from it. Boy. So on his way out of the door, he pulls this. It's sad. Another update on the Laken Riley Act. I reported on this before it passed the House of Representatives. It's made its way over to the Senate. We talked about the necessity of having several Democrats to join the Republican voting bloc in the Senate in order to pass the legislation. I told you the bill, one of the most potent components of it that's not necessarily a headline grabber, is that the bill gives states the authority to directly sue federal officials who refuse to enforce federal immigration law. That's a big deal. In addition to requiring the detention of illegal aliens who are detained upon suspicion of theft or burglary, things of that nature. I don't know why they limit it to those crimes. I understand the politics of it, but anyway, I think the lawful authority to directly take action against federal officials who refuse to enforce immigration law, federal immigration law, is a big enough deal to support the measure. But the U.S. Senate voted to invoke cloture. What that is a vote to overcome the filibuster hurdle and get to be able to debate the bill on the merits, which also gives the indication that the bill would be voted on the floor of the U.S. Senate. And interestingly enough, the vote to invoke cloture on the bill passed 84-9, well over the 60 vote threshold. So this was a procedural vote. But in many, many ways and many times, and this is why you have to pay attention to the Senate, man, because you have a bunch of people who would vote against invoking cloture, meaning they would, their vote is to allow the filibuster to keep the bill from coming to the floor on the merits. And they'll refuse to allow the bill to come to the floor on the merits. And then they'll go home and tell their constituents, yes, yeah, I supported that bill, but it died in the process. What they don't reveal is that, yeah, they voted to oppose the invocation of cloture. So they never got to vote on the bill on the merits because they voted against voting on the bill on the merits. So then they get throw the rock in out of their hand. They'll say, see, we never got to vote. That bill never made it to the floor. But it did make it to the floor because you were one of the people that prevented it from coming to the floor. But you go home and tell your people, yeah, you know, I supported the measure, but it died in the process. plain old lying. It is an encouraging step, however, that the Lake and Riley Act has passed this procedural hurdle, and I will pay attention to what's happening with it in the Senate, and I will report back to you as to what's going on, because it's vitally important that we have things like this that are passed with bipartisan support. The American people are sick and tired of partisanship crushing sound things. And for the most part, frankly, I want to keep government out of the way. Stay out of the way. And the things that are necessary, let's make those things happen. Coming full circle to the conversation we started the program with, the necessity of making sure we understand the worldview of those we grant access to the levers of power and influence in our society, not just in a general sense, but even to influence us, our homes, our families, our children. We need to assess their worldview. In terms of our body politic, as John Adams said, that our constitutional form of government, the U.S. Constitution, is only adequate for the governance of a religious and moral people. That's what John Adams said. He said it's wholly inadequate for the governance of any other. So when you see these worldview clashes, it is people who are attempting to wrest what our nation is, what has been founded upon, and to move it away from that founding into something else, because our system of government requires a people who are self-governing. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. George Washington said the exact same thing in his farewell address. Said the exact same thing. Religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the virtue of patriotism who would work to subvert those supports. He said a lot of other things that are good for America, but he said these two things are indispensable. The expectation, even when Benjamin Franklin is asked, what have you wrought, old Benjamin, leaving Independence Hall in Philadelphia, a republic if you can keep it, the keeping of our republic is not merely about preserving the Bill of Rights, not merely about preserving constitutional freedoms. It is about the propagation of a populace that is meet for the constitutional freedom. That is the component that doesn't take place in Washington, D.C., doesn't take place in the state legislatures. That takes place in the highways and byways and in the homes of our republic. If we're going to take full advantage of this reprieve, it has to start at home, shaping the minds and hearts of the populace that will embrace servant leaders who understand that a biblical worldview is God's view of his world. And the last thing we're going to say in this point, before you're tempted to become despondent, is don't reject or minimize the potency of prayer. Effectual and fervent prayer avails much.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.